Amen. If you got your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, we're going to be looking at the very last verse of the book of Judges, chapter 21, verse 25, and then going into Ruth, chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. And I'll just be honest, I've been praying about what the Lord would have me to preach on Sunday mornings as we were approaching Thanksgiving and Christmas and harvest time and the birth of Christ. And I'd preached a couple of weeks ago out of the book of Ruth, and I thought, what better book would be for us to go back into, because that book covers all those things. It covers the harvest time. It also covers the birth of Ruth and Boaz's child that would wind up being the ancestor of King David, and that would be the line of which through Jesus Christ would come to or come through, because Joseph would go back to the city of David, Bethlehem, and there he would be taxed. And I thought, well, perfect. And so that's where we're going to go to, and we'll be at as we get on up toward Christmas and the end of the year. It was almost hard to talk about Christmas with it 96 degrees outside on Thursday. Amen. But we can think about it a little bit today. But Judges chapter 21, verse 25. This book ends with these ominous words. It says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn," that means temporarily live, "in the country of Moab, he, his wife, and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there," a little bit longer than a sojourn. "And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years, so a decade. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. And then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread." The title of the message is this morning, "What Looking Around Can Get You." Now, most of it, y'all know, and I've actually had someone that asked me about it this morning, about when Pat and I were going to take our annual trip and go up toward the mountains. We do this every year. I had a couple of weddings that I've got to do in this month. I did one yesterday. I've got one 2 weeks from yesterday, and we'll do those. And then after we're done, we're going to pack up, jump in the truck. I'm going to apologize to the folks that we're doing the wedding for, and we're going to head toward the mountains. And as we head toward the mountains and start getting toward Hickory, and you can start seeing the foothills, that's going to kind of introduce you to Morganton, right about exit 105, 107, there on Interstate 40. You know, we start and get to where there's a little bit more hills, and you start getting over toward Marion, and the hills start getting a little bit bigger, and you're starting to think, you know, here before long, I wish I had me some chewing gum, because we're going to be going up Black Mountain. My ears are going to pop, and they're actually going to open up, and I'm going to hear what Pat has to say to me, and all those things. Or, you know, if I had chewing gum, they'd just stay closed, or I could smack a little bit louder, but whatever. We'd be going up Black Mountain, and I don't drive the speed limit. That's all I'm going to say. I don't drive the speed limit. And so others may say I speed. I just say that I'm ambitious. Amen? I'm ambitious in getting there. And so as we're starting up Black Mountain, for those of you who head west, you know that the speed limit changes from 70 to 55. Well, that's for you folks, not for me. I'm going up that mountain at 70 miles an hour. Okay? I'm going to get in the left-hand lane, and I'm going to go putting on up the hill. I'm saying if the engine will do it, why not? Amen? And so we're going up the mountain, and I always look over to my left and start noticing the valleys and stuff like that, and start realizing, hey, we're in the mountains. And here I am, I'm going 70 miles an hour up the mountain looking to my left. And that's because I'm getting a little excited. Well, Pat gets a little bit excited too, because she's afraid I'm going to kill the both of us while we're going up the mountain at 70 miles an hour and I'm looking over to the left. Simply because she wants to live, okay? She wants to live. Now, I mean, it's kind of obvious. I'm here this morning, so I ain't got us killed yet, okay? But still yet, there's a danger for me looking off to the left when my eyes should honestly be fixed on the highway while I'm going up that mountain. The book of Ruth is a feel-good story. It really is. For most of us who have been saved for years and we've read through this book, we know how it ends. I kind of shared that a few moments ago. But like a lot of the feel-good stories that you find in the Scriptures, it didn't start off that way. The Bible tells us that this time took place during the time of the judges. And in the days of the judges, Brother Dale, the Bible plainly says that every man went after that which was right in his own eyes because he set his own boundaries as far as his or her own morality. And when we do that, we are undoubtedly going to take our eyes off of Jesus Christ and off of the Scriptures. That's what happened to the family of Naomi. They took their eyes off the Lord. Elimelech, for whatever reason, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, other than there was famine in the land. And we're going to talk about that in a few moments. But what got into Elimelech's mind, what got into Elimelech's heart that made him think that going from where God had put Israel to a land that God had told Israel not to have anything to do with was a better idea? You know, a lot of times we can be guilty as human beings of thinking, Lord, I know what you want me to do over here, but I think over here is a better idea. And so what I do is I get off of the pathway that God wants me on over here, where the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and then He will direct your path. But when I don't see Him directing it like I want Him to, then I can be guilty of taking my eyes off of the Father, off the Son, off the Holy Spirit, and veering over here to my left, like going up that mountain at 70 miles an hour, and put my eyes on what it is that I want to look at. I should know going up that mountain that if I want to get to my destination, my eyes need to be fixed on the highway for safety. Well, God's going to get you there anyway. Who says? How many people have had collisions because they just took their eyes off the road for just a moment and then something happened? See, that's what we've got to understand, that looking around, thinking that I know better than God, I see better than God, I see farther down the highway than God, I know this better than God, and I know that better than God, and I know these people better than God, and my way is better, will get you in trouble just like it did here. Because this verse, or this book starts off with, now it came to pass. May not happen here, may not happen there, but it will come to pass. Thank God that the book of Ruth is about a kinsman redeemer that stepped forward and did the redemption that Ruth so desperately needed so that she could become a member of the family of God there in Israel. But what a price it cost for Naomi and her family to get there. Three things we'll look at this morning and we'll be done. First thing, and you probably got your insert out in front of you, I hope that you do, that a lot of things, and this is said with our mindset. You know, it's okay to look around if, you know, Chris, if things start getting bad. It's okay to look around if things ain't going like I think that it needs to. And so, it's okay. It's okay. You know, not too long ago, I preached out of Amos chapter 8 and verse 11, where God told Amos to tell Israel that he would send a famine in their land. Now, this is not the same famine that is spoken of here in verse 1 where it says, and there was a famine in the land. It's a different famine, but basically it is the same type of a trigger event, if you will. Now, Bible historians say we really don't know when this famine took place. We don't really know. We believe that it happened in the days of Gideon because in most Bible timelines, if you go and look, the days of this book of Ruth and the days of Gideon are pretty closely matched. And so we can say, yeah, okay, I'm okay with that. We don't really know how long it lasted, even though that it says they stayed there for 10 years. We don't know why it came about. All we know is this. The famine in the land was the trigger event that sent an entire family, a husband, wife, and two sons into a place that was not called promise. Now, you've got to remember, Israel was the promised land of God's people. And this trigger event took them away from a land called promise into a land and amongst a people that were called cursed. Now, there's some important names in here. When you look at Bethlehem, now I want you to think about Bethlehem. The name Bethlehem is a huge hint unto himself. The name Bethlehem literally means house of bread. House of bread. In other words, house of plenty. It means that there where God had planted His people, that God had promised that He would provide. And that house of bread, that house of plenty is symbolic of that place where that God promised that if you'll stay here and you'll love me and you'll worship me and you make me your God and I've made you my people, that I will bless you and that my hand of blessing would be upon you. And Bethlehem is where Elimelech and his family lived. Now I'm going to jump you ahead just a little bit. Stay with me. I'm going to jump you ahead a little bit, about 145 years, not too far ahead, but about 145 years. One of Ruth's soon coming offspring, and I've told you already, I know I'm kind of getting a little ahead of myself. That's okay. David is sitting on the throne of Israel, and he remembers a promise that he made to his best friend Jonathan, that if anything ever happened to Jonathan, that David as king would take care of Jonathan's family. And David called his servant Ziba, and he said, Ziba, are there any left of Jonathan's household that I can show grace to? And Ziba said, there's one. He's a man by the name of Mephibosheth. He is living in the house of Maker, which means no bread, and in the land of Lodibar, which means wilderness. Mephibosheth was in the house of no bread in a wilderness, crippled from a fall. There was no bread there. Here, Elimelech and his family were right where God wanted them. But for some reason or another, they were just waiting on a trigger event. They were waiting on something to happen. That husband, that father was just waiting on something to give him an excuse for going out and doing what he wanted to do instead of what God wanted him to do. See, we as Christians, a lot of times, we can do the same thing. We can leave the house of bread, that place of blessing, just because sometimes things don't go our way. Why do we do that? I mean, that's just life. That's just life. Why do we treat the church differently than we do, which is the house of God, than I would do the house of Tom? I mean, if I went to the pantry this morning, and I'll tell you, I had bacon and eggs this morning. I didn't have anything that was out of the pantry. I don't know about y'all, but my eggs stay in the refrigerator with the bacon. Amen? And in close proximity, that way I don't have to exert a lot of energy, you know, while I'm getting the both. But let's say I got up this morning, and I was craving Honey Nut Cheerios. Anybody in here other than me like Honey Nut Cheerios? I like Honey Nut Cheerios. Let's say I was craving Honey Nut Cheerios. It's making my mouth water just thinking about it, to be honest with you. And so I go to the pantry, and here's this huge box, Honey Nut Cheerios, the promised land. Ah, the angels sing. But I pick up the box of Honey Nut Cheerios, and some ungodly person ate all except a handful. That way, they wouldn't have to say, "Honey, I ate all the Honey Nut Cheerios. I left you some." And so I go to the pantry. I see the Honey Nut Cheerios. I shake the box, and it's empty. And I'll take it, and I'll put the box in there and say, "I'm going to forsake this house. I'm going to forsake this pantry, this house where I've had comfort, where I've had joys, where I've had sorrows, where I have memories, where I have family. I'm going to forsake this house because there's not enough Honey Nut Cheerios." Forget that there's plenty of cornflakes, plenty of Frosted Flakes, plenty of whatever else cereal I like. There's plenty there. I'm not going to starve. But because there's not enough Honey Nut Cheerios, I'm going to forsake this house. I'm never going back into that pantry again. I'm going to sell this house, and I'm leaving. Now, most of us would think, "Well, how far away do you live from the food line?" About 5 minutes. About 5 minutes. Most of us would say, "Well, knucklehead, get in your truck and go get you some Honey Nut Cheerios and eat the whole box if you want to." See, we're laughing over that. But then that same type of trigger event happens at God's house. We forget about the memories. We forget about family. We forget about joys. We forget about sorrows. We forget about relationships. We forget that God's put us there. Either somebody said something or somebody said nothing. Or somebody did something or nobody did anything. Or I prayed and God answered, or I didn't pray and God still answered, or I prayed and God didn't answer like I wanted Him to answer. And so instead, I'm going to walk away from the house of bread and go sojourn somewhere else. Just stay for a little bit. Oh, I'll be back one of these days. I'll be back. Don't get me wrong. I've done it in my life too. I've done it in my life too. But why do we do it? Why did Elimelech do it? Why do we do these things and we never really sit down and count the cost? See, the Bible says a certain man was named Elimelech. You know what Elimelech means? It means God the King. His name was symbolic of the Jehovah God that Israel was to worship, and that had brought them as a people out of Egypt and brought them into a land that was filled with milk and honey, where Jehovah is King and where God had set Himself and set this people apart as a people of blessing, and His name was reflective of the God of Israel, Jehovah, for God is the King. Then why did He do what He did? Why would He go from a place where Jehovah is the King to a land called Moab? It's because things got a little hard. Things got a little difficult. I didn't understand what was going on. And so I decided the best thing for me to do then is just pack up, move my family and go. Let me tell you something, folks. We better be careful when we start trying to outthink God and do like Elimelech and go start looking around. I can't tell you over the years how many marriages I've sat down with a husband or a wife where one of them just went looking around and wound up becoming entrapped, ensnared. And now we got an issue and we got a problem. Let me tell you something, folks. I'll tell you the same thing I tell that husband and wife before we go anywhere else, before we do anything else. before we think about anything else. We have got to get our minds back on Jesus. That's where we get back in focus. We've got to get our mind back on Jesus. David wrote in Psalm chapter 37, verse 3, and also in verse 7, trust in the Lord. Well, preacher, I don't understand what's going on. Trust in the Lord. Preacher, I don't know what we're supposed to do next. Trust in the Lord. I don't know this and I don't know that. And why is this and why is that? Trust in the Lord. You trust in the Lord. That's what you do. You trust in the Lord. The Bible says, trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. And so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Hey, we all go through dry seasons in life. We all go through dry seasons in life. If you think that I am super spiritual as the pastor or the senior pastor of Park Place Baptist Church, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, no. No. I had a guy, he was in front of me the other, yes, as a matter of fact, it was Friday. I was going to the wedding rehearsal. And he was texting on Business 85. And he's getting off on Highway 8, where you go to get off on Highway 8. He's driving straight toward the food line right there, where McDonald's and Taco Bell and Aaron's and all that stuff is right there in Lexington. And he's texting with his right hand, driving with his left hand, didn't give a turn signal, and so I've got to read his mind. And so we're going up, and you got three lanes. One goes to the left, one goes straight, and one goes right. Now, I knew I had to go right. So he's still texting, still got his phone, still got his hand on that. And he's in the line, he's in the lane, goes straight. I said, well, praise the Lord, he's going straight. He's going to the food line. Got to get him some Honey Nut Cheerios, amen? And so he's going straight. He's got to go to the food line. And so I just go ahead and hit my turn signal and move over toward the right. Well, he starts moving right. I'm thinking, you ain't hitting my truck. So I gun it and go around him. And all of a sudden, he starts waving his hands like he's got bees flying around his head. He's telling me how much he loves me, is what he's doing. When he was doing that, I wanted to wave at him. Like I said, I'm not always super spiritual. Not always. I'm thinking, if you weren't texting and you were paying attention, you would have moved over like you were supposed to. See, we all have dry seasons. But when you're in the dry season, be careful. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Trust in the Lord. Verse 7, rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not. Don't worry thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Trust in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. And verily thou shalt be fed. Second thing this morning. What happens when the price becomes too much? And it goes from being okay to now it's not okay. See, it becomes permanent. They didn't just sojourn there. The Bible says they continued there. What intended was just intended to just be a look soon became a justifiable reason to become completely out of the will of God. And let me explain. Naomi, her name means pleasant. And the Bible tells us how blessed it is. Yesterday was our 39th anniversary. And how blessed it is that the Bible tells us that when we find a good wife and a good woman, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. How wonderful it is to have a wife that you love, you shared your life with. You've got kids and grandkids. Some of y'all may know, others may not. I know Miss Diane, you know. We're getting ready to have another grandbaby. Eric and Emily are expecting again. How blessed it is to know that God has given you a wife. And from that, I mean, there's been times we've looked at our kids arguing and fussing and fighting. We elbowed each other and say, look at what we created. But in about 7-8 more months, Jerry, Chris, I know with Lori, you'll be able to see that new baby and you will say, look at what we created. Look at how God blessed us. See, Naomi meant pleasant. But let's look at how the names of those sons soon begins to mirror the tragedy of overlooking God and looking beyond God and out looking for the things that satisfy and justify our longings in the world when God is offering us bread, but that's not enough. Just like the children of Israel, God gave them manna and they said, "We're sick of this manna. We don't like this manna. Give us something more." Well, Mahlon means sickly. Mahlon, it means to be sick. Was he just physically sick? No, we know that he died at an early age. But does it also mean that he was sin sick? See, the Bible tells us when it came to Abraham's nephew, Lot, Peter wrote that just Lot, righteous Lot, he vexed his own righteous soul with the conversation of the wicked. He started with just pitching his tent towards Sodom. But before long, he was living in Sodom. And before long after that, he had assimilated into Sodom. And long after that, he called those folks in Sodom his brethren. So we got to be careful about the direction that we pitch our tents. It can make us sick. Chilion means pining one. Longing. Yearning. Unsatisfied. Was he unsatisfied spiritually? Because now he's moved to a land where Jehovah is no longer God, and where Elimelech's name, it still means God's king, but God's not in. That's not the way it worked. They're not worshiping God there in Moab. And so did his dissatisfaction become something spiritually? Was it something that was physical? Was it something that was financial? David again writes in Psalm 36, verse 7 and 8, "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! So therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thine house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures." See, God's loving kindness, those are the things that are excellent. And God wants us to put our trust and our safety and our shelter under the shadow of His wings. And when we come out from under that, we'll be dissatisfied. We'll be longing. We'll be yearning. And our names will be like chilions here. It means pining one, longing and yearning and unsatisfied. And Elimelech led his family away from Israel, where God's king, to a land where Chemosh was king. Preacher, who's Chemosh? You may know him by a little bit better name. It's Molech. When you look at the Babylonian history of Molech, he wasn't a god of loving kindness. He was a god of anger. He was only appeased through sacrifice. Human sacrifice. See, Abraham said long before this day, when Isaac looked at his fathers, they climbed up Mount Moriah, which is Calvary. And Isaac said, "Father." And Abraham, he said, "Can I ask you something?" Abraham said, "Sure." He said, "We're going up this hill to sacrifice." He said, "We're going to sacrifice. We got wood. We got fire. Where's the lamb?" Abraham said, "Son, God will provide Himself a lamb. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him, through that one Son, through that one sacrifice, that perfect sacrifice, could be saved." That's not Chemosh. Chemosh means destroyer. It means subduer. That angry God wasn't going to sacrifice His Son for you. He was going to require that you sacrifice your Son for Him. And that was the land where they now lived. Oh, just taking a break, preacher. Just taking a break. taking a break, sojourning, can wind up being a continuing there, just like these folks here did. See, Elimelech, where God was king, his name means God the king, died in a land where God's not king. Chilion died in a land still longing and yearning and dissatisfied. And Ruth's husband, Mahlon, died, never was healed. And the price was so grievous and so egregious that when Naomi comes home in verses 20 and 21, they say, is this not Naomi that's coming back to Bethlehem? And Naomi said, oh, don't call me Naomi, but instead call me Mara, because I'm no longer pleasant. I'm bitter because of the way that we've been dealt with and the way God dealt with us. But why did she come home? Last thing, and I'm done right here. It's because I heard that God was still there. 10 years later, she heard that God was there. Chris, she wasn't there to see it. She wasn't there to see God bless the people with bread. She wasn't there to see what God was doing. She only heard about it. You know, we go out on Wednesday nights and we pick up the kids on the vans and we bring them in and we want to talk to them about Christ and we want to win them to Jesus. But I keep thinking about how sad it is. One of those kids give their heart to Jesus Christ, and mom and dad wasn't here to see it. They had to only hear about it. How sad it is that someone could hear about how wonderful a worship service, but instead that day they decided they'd rather worship on a golf course or at the lake, and they only heard about it. Maybe it'd be that Sunday when their one gets saved, and they weren't here, and they had to just hear about it. We can only suppose what would have happened to this family, what could have happened to this family had Elimelech and his family just stayed where God was king. We can only suppose, we can only imagine, would Mahlon have been healed? We can only imagine whether or not that Chilion would have been satisfied had the family, Elimelech and Naomi and the sons, stayed where God supplied His people with bread, because Bethlehem was that house of bread. See, all it takes is for us to take our eyes off of Jesus, and you risk the miracle that He had set aside and in store for you all along had we just kept our eyes on Him. Had we just stayed at the house of bread. Had our minds only stayed on Him. What a difference it could have made. Just like I said, and I'm going to close right here. Ruth winds up being one of my favorite books. Man, what a blessing. You got to love that old girl. And how Boaz is going to come in and he's going to do what he's supposed to. Feel good story. But it didn't start that way. But this is proof. Some of you, your favorite verse in the Bible may be Romans 8:28. That all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to His purpose. Okay, I went away for a little bit. Had to get my head straight. I'm on my way back. And it's not because I love Pastor Tom or because I love Brother Jerry or because I love Sister so-and-so, but because I love Jesus is what it all comes down to. It's because I love Jesus. I told y'all yesterday, been married 39 years. I'll guarantee you, there's times Pat Campbell says, why do I love him? Talk about me. I mean, I know why. But I'm sure she's asked the question. I'm sure she's asked the question. Don't shake your head at me, brother. But I'm sure she's asked the question. There should never be a time that you ever ask yourself, well, why do I love God? It's because of Jesus. It's because God is King. He sent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to die on a cross so that you and I can be made a part of that heavenly family. And He will keep thee in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee.